Paul prays first that we comprehend and we understand our believable standing in Christ, our position in Christ, our life in Christ, all that we have in Christ. And I've found over the years that the foundation of true spiritual healing and true spiritual maturity comes from knowing who you are and who I am in Christ. Do you realize that? If you go to a lot of different places, I don't care if it's addiction, that kind of thing in Christianity, one of the things that they always insist on is that you understand what Christ has done for you and you understand how he's made you, his promises and that kind of thing, because that's the first step to having a foundation to be able to grow. And so in one sense, I looked at this and I thought, man, it's kind of a worship passage. And yet, at the same time, it's a passage that God wants us to thoroughly understand. So this evening, I'm going to approach it different. I know I say that before, but this will be a little bit different. And I'm going to go through all the verses and do a commentary as we go through to close up chapter 1. And then between chapter 1 and chapter 2, I'm going to do something for a few weeks a little bit different. Okay, so let's begin with our review of verse 15 and then move on through the other verses, all the way down to 23, starting with verse 15. Therefore, or on account of, or I think it really should say, because of this, and we have to ask the question, okay, when you have a therefore, what's it there for? Right? Because of this, because of what? Because I think of our inheritances and our promises. So let me just one more time review through chapter 1 what God has done for us. Okay? The Father decided before the foundation of the world in chapter 1, verse 4, that he would create you and I to be holy, right? To be separated unto him, and then to be blameless, to not apply our sin to us, but declare us innocent. Then he adopted us into his family, so that we are now sons and daughters of God. Then he accepted you and I just as we are. Now, of all the promises, I love that one, don't you? That we don't have to how many times have you met someone and they're getting real close to coming to Christ and they'll say, well, I really need to clean up my life first. Have you ever heard that before? Man, I'm a pastor. They do it to me all the time. Well, I just need to get some things straightened out before I come to God. You know what? You can't. Isn't it true? The reason they aren't straightened out is because you haven't come to God yet. And so he accepts us just as we are. He accepts me tonight just as I am. He accepts you just as you are by his grace. It's all according to his grace that he can do that. And so you and I are completely accepted. We could say we're graced out. And then we have received the redemption. In other words, he's bought us back from the evil one through shedding his blood for you and me. And then you and I have forgiveness of sins, that the sins that we commit, he instantly forgives through his grace. And then he has given us the ability to understand wisdom and knowledge. He's given that to us so that we can be given all the Bible and understand what it says compared to those who don't know him at all. And you remember we talked about that. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. And then one day he's going to gather all of us together, all the people that have ever been born that know him, he's going to gather them all together into one, and we're going to become one people. That's in Ephesians 1:10. And then you and I received an inheritance and are going to receive an inheritance, which he said he planned that before he created the world. And that we would be to the praise of his glory. Now, when we think of praise, I always think of, right? When somebody does something really good, we clap. You know, just like we're saying, is this church neat? Right? And so he says that you are going to be the praise to his glory. When he sees you, he's going to hand clap. Isn't that kind of interesting to think? All the angels are going to hand clap and go, man, it was so great. You made it through and you accepted Christ and everything's, you're just not going to believe what you're going to see up here. And we aren't. Then we were sealed. And you remember that sealing is a legal binding seal that goes on a document. And we went all through that. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is the promise. And then he says that it's also the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee of our inheritance until that day that he redeems and changes our body as well as our soul and our spirit, and we have a body just like Christ. And I've joked many times that the first thing I want to do is walk through a door just like Christ did. I can't wait to do that in my new body. All right, so because of this, all these promises that we have so far, and we still got chapter 2 to go, or at least the first half of chapter 2, he has another list yet. Because of all this, I also, after I heard of your trust and love. Now listen to me on this. I don't know if I made this point when we went through this verse, but trusting God and loving God comes from understanding who you are. Do you realize that? When you understand what your standing is, and you understand all these promises, and that you're his, and you're in his family, and you're acceptable, you can't help but trust God. Do you realize that? You can't help it. It's a natural response to all these promises, so you trust and you love him. And the question I have for it is, do you get it yet, or are you still having a hard time? Because all of these promises, when I first learned them, and I had talked to you in the past about this, that, you know, I came into the church and I had hair about down to here, and I had been a hippie, and I came to Christ in California, and I came up and I went up to my pastor and looked him in the eyes and said, so now that I'm a Christian, what am I supposed to do? Well, I didn't know. I mean, I kind of knew from how I was raised, but I didn't want to be that. And he says, well, you're supposed to go home and memorize Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 10. And in 3 weeks, you're supposed to come back and quote it to me. I thought, oh, okay. So I went home and I memorized it, and it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because right off the bat, as a Christian, I began to understand who I was. And he said, the best way to memorize it, Steve, is to read it over and over and over and over till you totally understand it, and then let it memorize you. And by the third week, I came back and quoted it to him. And he said, now I have another passage for you, and so on. You just can't help yourself when it hits home in your hearts. And so he says, because of all this, I also, after I heard of your faith or your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love, and that's the giving love, the outward love towards others for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that, and it is a purpose clause, for the purpose that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you. And it says, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. It's really, there's no the in there. It shouldn't be there. It's a spirit. And when Paul talks about spirit, he'll say different spirits. It's an attitude. It's not like we have some kind of a spirit that enters into us and then all of a sudden we love people or whatever. Wouldn't it be great if that was the way, you know? But it's not. He's talking about an attitude or a disposition or an outlook of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge. And if you remember, the knowledge there is epigenosis. It means that spiritually understood knowledge of Christ. You know, I was thinking about that whole attitude thing, and like Paul will say, he has this one, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. If, I don't know how many people have come up to me over the years and said, is that like the Holy Spirit? And when they translated the Bible, they felt like everything that was spirit was Holy Spirit. So they were trying to push it that way. And what it really means, restore such a one in the attitude of gentleness. Last week we had, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Do you remember that? A spirit of cowardliness. For God has not given us an attitude or an outlook or a disposition of fear, but an attitude or outlook or disposition of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it's not the evil spirit of fear. Is everybody getting that? It's the attitude. And here it's in 17, for the purpose that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit, or a spirit, or an attitude, an outlook of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. 18. The eyes of your understanding, and the grammar there is having been and still is being enlightened. Number one, that you may know, you may see and perceive what is the hope. And when Paul uses hope, he doesn't mean hope as I hope so, like we do in English. That's how our hope is, more of an expectation. What is you're hoping for, that expectation? What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And let me ask you again and see if we can really get this. Who are the saints? Yeah, us, okay? It means holy ones. And because he made us holy and separated us out, we're the saints. And in 19, number 2, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, and you remember that was a potential, it's power of the power. And it really is of the power of the power. Now, I thought about that, and this morning I got up, and I could hardly get my eyes open, and I went over to my latte machine, and I turned it on, and I got it all ready to go, and then I got out a carton of milk, and I poured it into a little cup so I could steam it, all right? And I steamed it and made this great latte, and I just sat at the kitchen table and sipped on my latte all the way through and talked to Debbie, and I thought, wait a minute, that's what we're talking here about. Now, it isn't the latte of the latte, don't get me mixed up here. It is the power of the power. In other words, it's like God has this carton of milk and we get a cup out of that carton, and that cup is going to do everything we need in our whole life, bar none. It raises Jesus from the dead, but he still has a whole carton. That's the way God's looking at it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the power he used out of his total powers, maybe the way we could say it. 20, which he worked or operated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, what we typically call heaven. Okay, so here's what we're going to do for the remainder of the verses. I want to talk about God's power because I have only taken you that far, and I don't know if you've read ahead, but if you've read ahead a little bit, he still talks about the power because it's greater and it's more far-reaching than what we've studied up so far. So let's look at verse 21. And we're talking about God's mega power here. Far above all principality, it's singular, it means the rule, worldwide rule, and power, it means authority, and might, it means power, and then dominion means lordship or royalty, and every name, and I think in our modern English it would be better to say and any name that is named not only in this age, meaning the age we live now, but also in the age to come. And that age to come is going to be the wrath of God, and it's going to be his kingdom. And so he's talking about not only does he have the power, and he's over all that, far above, he says. Now, think about this for a minute with me. Tuesday, we're going to have elections, okay? And we are going to elect a president, and he's going to have a cabinet of his choosing, and we're going to have senators and congressmen, and we're going to have governors and state representatives and state governments all in. I need you to hear me real clear on this. I'm going to talk about some things that you're going to think I'm being political, and I'm not. But I'm going to mention them, because what happens is, when you talk about power, it always involves politics, doesn't it? When you think about it, no matter what kind of power you talk about, all of a sudden there's politics attached. So when I talk about these things, I want to talk about the power of our government and so on and so forth. And so I'm going to mention different things. Please don't think I'm being political, but you probably will. Okay. Well, because they're so intertwined, it's hard. Okay. Now, when I think about whether it's Obama or whether it's Romney, whichever, these people have huge power. I mean, they always call him the world leader. And it isn't for no reason, because we've always had high power. They can tax us, and they can re-tax us. Have you ever noticed that? We get re-taxed, and there's nothing we can do about it. They could threaten us with prisons or fines, or they could start and stop wars. They can force a hospitalization plan on everybody in the United States, and then they can fine you if you don't do it, and there's no recourse. You have no recourse. You can't go to court and say, wait a minute, I can't afford it. They have the power to destroy countries. Have we seen it? Yeah. Knock rulers out of power, or put them in prison, or even kill them. They have the power to stop you from worshiping, if their power can go that far. They stopped prayer in the school and did it so effectively that I read an article with kids in Florida, and kids in Florida thought it was wrong to pray in their mind if they were in a classroom. That's how effective it's gotten. They can declare your beliefs and my beliefs invalid, and they can call them a hate crime. And believe me, I'm telling you, this is coming. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just telling you the power now. They can call what you believe a hate crime, and you can be jailed for it. They can force you to school your kids and give them their philosophy and tell them that your philosophy is wrong. They can take an attempt to take Harvest Fellowship's tax-exempt status away as a church by what I'm saying. Because they can come in and go, oh, no, you're talking political. You just lost your tax exemption because you're not a political organization, as though it makes any difference. They can command armies with nuclear weapons of mass destruction, invade a homeland and utterly destroy it. I'm talking power, extreme power. You know, sometimes we think, oh, you know, the president's talking on the TV and I don't even know if I want to watch it, because I really, you know, as you get older, you don't care much anymore because it's all the same kind of stuff. But these guys have huge power. They can stop shipments of food and items in a decision, president executive order. They could do all kinds of things. They can freeze bank accounts of countries, let alone people. They could throw us in prison because we aren't aware of violating one of the 10,000 laws out there that we're supposed to know them all and have to hire a lawyer for. But, God's power is far greater than their power. Amen? Isn't that great? God's power is higher than anyone named. And Paul says whether it be President Obama or Romney, or the Illuminati or the One World Government or the Antichrist or the False Prophet or Al Qaeda or global warming or Satan, God's power is far greater. This doesn't say it's greater, it's far greater. Let me just read it again. Far above all principalities, rulers, and power, authorities, and might, power, and dominion, lordship, or royalty, and every name or any name that is named, not only in this present time, but also the time to come. And he means there, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet that we're going to see in a one world government that will be established at that time. And then in the middle of the tribulation, Satan will enter into the Antichrist. He'll have been shot and killed as far as we can tell. And he will raise from the dead, but he will raise it from the dead because Satan will completely occupy his body and mind. And he will begin to rule nations and cause disaster off, and he will declare war against God, and he's stupid enough to think that he can do that, even now, as we speak. But we know who the winner is, right? We know who the winner is. And in his millennial kingdom, when he is completely destroyed, he's thrown the beast and the false promise prophet and the Antichrist into the bottomless pit. He will rule the nations like they should have been ruled in the first place. And he will force them to adhere to the truth and to righteousness. And they will come up to Jerusalem and they will worship him. And they will give their offerings. And if they don't, he'll not rain on their crops. And he will hook armies by the nose and bring them down and destroy them when they come against him. Because there's no one as powerful as Christ. And he will bring every nation, every leader, every disobedient person into control and obedience like it should have done in the first place. Because his power is greater and stronger, just as Paul stated in Ephesians, there won't be anyone, including Satan himself and his angels and all of his power, that can stand up to Christ. Aren't you glad? I mean, when I think about that, I think, oh my gosh, that's unbelievable. And yet, through all this, and it says that he'll rule with a rod of iron, at the same time, he rules with love and truth and humility and care and all those things that we have come to know that Christ is. And he will have everybody love their neighbors themselves and love God, his Father, and him. Just as he said in the Gospels, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's going to be the theme of the millennial kingdom. And you know what this kind of rule is called? Putting all things under his feet. Let's just read it, verse 22. And he put all things, everything means, under his feet, bringing them under control, put them in subjection, and and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things. Now, I think we kind of understand that he's head. He's the top guy. He's a superior. But it also means capstone. When you're building something, it only also means pinnacle. And it also means that you put all other rulers to shame. And as I thought about this, my mind went back to when I was in Israel and I was looking at the Temple Mount. And it's a slam on the devil's temptation. Christ is the pinnacle, the capstone. The temple had a spot in the southwest corner, that's it. Right now it's 10 stories. It used to be 18 stories high. The Romans pushed off 10 stories on top of the Turks when they were trying to take over, and so there's all kinds of rubble at the bottom. But it used to be, and this was just shooting up the corner all the way up to the top, and right now it's, like I say, it's 10 stories. But at the time of Jesus, there were 18 stories on it, and the Holy Spirit took Jesus out into the wilderness, and then it says that Satan took Jesus from the wilderness and brought him to this spot to tempt Jesus to let Jesus rule over all the nations under his authority. I want to just read this to you. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle, that's that corner right up at the top, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Satan has memorized scripture, hasn't he? He knows the scripture. He knows every ounce of the Bible. And Jesus said to him, "It is written again," because this was his third temptation, "you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You know, I love that statement because he's claiming to be God right there. And now everything that the devil has showed him, and when you get up there just on the 10 stories, if you get to that corner, you can see all of Jerusalem and out all over. You can almost get to the place. If it's a real clear day, you can see the Mediterranean, you can see the Dead Sea. And that's just 10 stories. Now he has them up 18 stories, and it's the top of, I think it's somewhere around 2,600 feet that Jerusalem sits, and then he's up 18 stories above that, and he's looking at it, and Satan's saying, "Hey, you can have all this. I will give you all this." And Jesus' answer is, "And he put all things under his feet. And the Father gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness," or the total quality, "the fullness of him who fills all in all." In other words, what he's saying there is, when he says he who fills all, means he's filled up by the church in all, being filled up by the church. In other words, let me just put it in plain English. He's filled up by us, and we are filled up by him. Now, I want you to think about that, because we're going to be closing up here in a second. What more could we possibly ask? "Well, God, give me a Cadillac too." Doesn't that sound stupid now when you think about it? Is that worth our worship? You know, maybe you and I haven't grasped the power because we've talked so much about his personal forgiveness and his humbleness and his meek spirit, but he's not weak. He's humble and he's meek, but he is not weak. He's strong enough and powerful enough to forgive sin. He's powerful and strong enough, and the Father is, to raise him up from the dead. And as a result, he has nothing to prove. You know, here's the thing. And he's given us that power, and so there's nothing for us to prove. We can be humble, and we can be meek. We can turn the other cheek. Why? Because all the power shift is on our side. God has that kind of power, and Christ told us over, you know, in the gospel, he's told us over, turn the cheek. Give, if you have one coat, or give them two. If they're poor, feed them. All these kind of things, because we have nothing to prove in sense of power. Therefore, we have nothing to prove in the sense of politics. The point is, it's really not how much power you have and I have in my life and your life, but it's who trusts him in that. When the rubber meets the road and you're having a hard struggle and you're having these times, are you going to stop and say, wait a minute, maybe God doesn't have enough power to answer that? It's because we want it to go our way, right? And it doesn't seldom, does it ever go our way. So do you trust him in that tonight? Let's pray. Father, we come tonight. Lord, it's like rolling around in your power. We see that you are far above all principalities and powers in rulers, in authority, in kingship, whatever it may be, you are far above that. And Lord, we come tonight to worship. We worship you because what you did with that power is to become meek and mild and to love us. And to save us. And for that, Lord, we just thank you. And you know, while your heads are still bowed tonight, you may be here and you don't know Christ as Savior. You don't have a relationship with God and you've been kind of thinking about it and wondering about it. Let me just tell you a little bit about it. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of his standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He made it real simple. It's all by grace. Because if it was by works, we couldn't do it. And so if I'm talking to you tonight, and this is the night you want to really start a relationship with God, just pray along with me. I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you just whisper it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe you rose from the dead for me, just as that verse said. So please, Lord, come into my life and save me. May I live for you. While our heads are still bowed, if